you to turn back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We are looking at a portion of Scripture that tells us about the promises of God given to His people in the context of the Old Testament church. But we know without a doubt that those things that were written aforetime were also written for our learning. An advised Bible-believing Christian can read in his Bible, anywhere in the Bible, and find application to himself. An advised biblical Christian can read anywhere in the Scriptures, and the Spirit of God can teach him something about Christ. Am I telling the truth? A Bible-based Christian understands that from Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God is about our Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore it is always applicable to us, though in the historical context it may be about another people. We can read anywhere in the Scriptures, and God can teach us some things about Himself and about us, so that we are never anywhere in the Word of God where we can say, oh, that's not for me. It may not be directly to you, but it's always for you. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is always profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and training in righteousness for the man or woman of God. If you are a child of God, all the Word of God is for you. Now, what we have to do, granted, is learn how to take the application of the old and bring it over into the new and grasp the promises. Now, what I want to do is just recap a little bit of some of the things we started talking about last week where we ended our message at point number 3. I just want to go back over these things and we will build on points number 3 through 7 today. The title of our message is God's Plan in the Land and Our Zealousness for His Glory. God's plan in the land. We learned last week that God has already told us that we have an inheritance in Christ that is reserved in heaven, that does not fade away and can never be corrupted. Y'all believe that? The believer is enormously wealthy in God. So I'm going to lay some foundations. Now, I know you don't believe this stuff, but I'm going to say it anyway. I might have one person in the house that believes the Word of God with me. The child of God, in spite of his present circumstances, in Christ, is inestimably wealthy. The son or daughter of God, who has come to know the true and the living God in the person of Christ, has a wealth of resources in God that he or she can never measure. They are inexhaustible. They are incorruptible. They cannot be taken away. But they are reserved in heaven for you. You know what that means? Daddy was smart enough not to give you the inheritance now. But there are some things that God has poured out into our life to carry us along in this world until we get there. So the Bible tells us that He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those spiritual blessings are not the full possession of the inheritance, but they get us along in this world until we receive our inheritance. Those spiritual blessings constitutes the truth of God's Word with regards to who Christ is and what He has done. Those spiritual blessings constitute the work that Christ did in redeeming our soul. Those spiritual blessings have to do with the fact that God hath saved you and He hath called you with a holy calling. Those spiritual blessings have to do with the forgiveness of sins. They have to do with God having justified you in Christ freely by His grace. They have to do with you being born again by the Spirit of God so that you are brought nigh to God through Christ through regeneration. Those spiritual blessings is the work of the Spirit of God in sealing you. Isn't that good? God thought enough about you as a child of God to seal you until the day of redemption. You know what that means? You are a product. We're getting ready to find this out. You are a product of God's possession, which He preserves and keeps while you're passing through this world. You know how our old folk, you young people don't know this, but our old folk used to preserve peaches and apricots and apples. And in fact, in the old school, they preserved everything. Meats and pickles and corn. Didn't y'all do that? Everything. Because you wanted it to stay all the way through the winter until it was time to use it. It's called being preserved. And when you and I are children of the living God in this life, because of Jesus Christ, God has preserved us so that we are kept until the day of redemption. That's a wonderful, significant truth to which you and I can always draw from that well and thank God. Thank Him for saving us. Thank Him for drawing us to Himself. Thank us. Thank Him for revealing His glory to us. Thank Him for entering into our life when we didn't want to enter into His. Aren't you glad God hunted you down? Aren't you glad God called you out of darkness? Aren't you glad God opened your eyes to the truth? Aren't you glad God claimed you for Himself? And as difficult as the course often is, aren't you glad to be on the road to glory? Listen, my worst day in Christ is better than my best day without Him. I'm so glad that He put me on the course for glory. And so my soul is learning to be taught how to thank God. You know why? Because He can't lie. He can't change. And He won't fail. See, believers have a secret, and that's called the promises of God. That's the secret of the believer. The believer lives in what we call the hope of glory. And when you draw from the commodity of the hope of glory constantly, the things of this life don't get you down too long. You remember that you are a stranger and pilgrim here, and you're headed to a city whose builder and maker is God. We're just passing through this world. Now, we got to learn how to keep passing through, because we often end up settling down, putting our packages down, and trying to build our lot in this world. But God will tell you He made a covenant with you. And thus, whenever you try to settle down and build a house, He gonna tear it up. Because He always has something better for His people than where we are right now. The point that I'm making is that as according to verse 1 of chapter 7, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you go to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before you, those seven nations, according to the latter part of verse 1, which are greater and mightier than you. God says this is what He's going to do. And this is what He has done for us in Christ. God has put away our sins, hasn't He? God has dealt with our rebellion and offense against Him, and He's brought us into a wonderful place of grace to prepare us to enter into a glorious inheritance with Jesus Christ on the last day. But in the meanwhile, God has some things for us to do, which brings us to point number 2, which I want you to grapple with. The victory is going to be achieved through us and not just for us. Didn't we start that off last week? Now this becomes a difficult challenge for the Christian under grace. When he's called by God and he experiences the revelation of all that God has done for him in Christ, preposition for him. And then God begins to call him into cooperation and collaboration with God for God to do things with him and through him. So we move from the preposition for, which we love. We love "for God so loved the world." We love "Christ died for our sins." We love "the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Don't we like that? Because that's the outside of us stuff that Christ did for us. But the stuff we struggle with is the "with" preposition, where God brings you alongside and says, "Now I want you to work with me." And then it gets a little bit more challenging when he says, "I'm going to work through you to fulfill my will." But I want you to think about that preposition "through." There are two Greek words in the New Testament, simple concepts. We talked about this as men last night. The preposition dia, D-I-A, dia. It is a preposition that means to penetrate all the way through a thing. You make a circle, and the diameter of the circle is the distance through the circle. Is that true? Through the circle. We call it the diameter. And the idea is God is going to work through the people of God to accomplish some things. The other one is the preposition in, I-N,
or in the Greek it's en. God works in you. God works in you the will and to do of his good pleasure. Are y'all following me so far? Because now what I'm sharing with you is an insight into the way God works. When God is accomplishing his purpose in the world, he never does it. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, he has never done it outside of using his people. God has never depicted that he would merely accomplish your redemption all by himself without using you. Do you know? If it wasn't for the fact that God created the first man, the last Adam would have never come into this world. Do you know if the first Adam didn't do what God had called him to do, the last Adam couldn't come? Do you know if Mary, little Mary, that virgin Mary, did not submit to the revelation of God and the angel Gabriel to become the vehicle by which Messiah came into the world, we wouldn't have God incarnate. Do y'all know that? The gospel then teaches us how God has intimately and thoroughly chosen to work through the people of God to accomplish his purpose. This also speaks to your practical life and my practical life. When we become Christians and we enter into the kingdom of God and God has given us all these wonderful promises, you and I must understand that God has called us to himself so that he can work through us to accomplish his will. The text tells us that God said that he would destroy all their foes. And then he says over in verse 2, and when the Lord your God shall what? Deliver them before thee. Remember we talked about that last week. Here's the metaphor. The metaphor is God bringing all these great nations who are greater and mightier than the nation of Israel and bringing them, delivering them to the people of God for the people of God to do what? Smite them. Isn't that what the text says? Smite them. Now put your feet in those Jewish people's place. Think about how small they were, the tiny group they were, and the massive nations that they were coming to in the land of Canaan. And think about the trepidation that occurred when Joshua, who was the leader of the children of Israel, brought all of the kings and put his foot on their necks. Remember that? Joshua 1 through 10. And the children of Israel had but one thing to do. Take the sword and finish them off. Are y'all following me? What God was saying is, I'm going to work through you to destroy your foes and you're going to bring me glory. So I want you to work with this for me today. The idea that God works in us and that God works through us. This is a principle that runs all the way through the scripture. You and I are called to fight the good fight of what? And to lay hold of eternal life. How many of you know that faith is a fight? Some of y'all better wake up. How many of you know that faith is a fight? Isn't it a struggle? Isn't it an absolute challenge? And aren't you remarkably surprised at how difficult it is for you and I to consistently walk with God by faith? Aren't you surprised about that? Isn't it an incredible challenge to daily believe God? And yet that's what God has called us to do. Now, if we're going to do that successfully, we've got to understand that faith means that we look to God for all the resources by which whatever God wants us to do will get done. And when we are looking to God by faith to do what he wants us to do, we are looking to the promises of God. Here's what the scripture says. Are you ready? The scripture says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Did y'all get that? The reason why Paul quoted that was because he gave a declarative before it, which said, I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengthens me. Now, we love to quote those verses. But are they a reality in our life? I can do all things through Christ. Can you? Well, on God's part, yes. Because he can't lie, fail, or change. But for you and I, the question is, have we grappled with, embraced, and settled down with the through factor? Have you submitted to the reality that God has called you, and you specifically, to be a tool in his hand to work his will in your life? for the glory of other, for the salvation of others and the glory of God? Have you settled down with this reality? God chose you out for that. Mamas, have you come to understand that your children need you to work together with God to be for your children a model for them to be able to see God clearly in the person of Christ and lay hold of eternal life? Fathers, do you realize that you need God mightily to help you accomplish the thrill factor so that your children can see God clearly in order that they may lay hold of eternal life? Now, this is the essence of what God is negotiating with the children of Israel in the land. You and I are told in the Word of God that we can give thanks unto God who causes us always to triumph through Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says? Now, I told you this last week. We only triumph in Christ. That means when you're outside of Christ, no triumph. Y'all understand what I'm saying, right? You know those days when you're outside of Christ. Now, positionally, you're not outside of Christ. But practically, you can be so far outside of Christ, you don't even know where he is on a given day. And during that time, there is no victory. During that time, there is no conquering. During that time, there is no advancement. Can I tell you why? You forgot the verse that we just quoted before. I can only do all things through Christ, which what? And what that means is I have to daily depend upon God to remind me. Are y'all ready? Not to forget God. I have to daily tell God, Lord, please help me not to forget you. Because that's what Deuteronomy chapter 6 was saying. When you come to the full, you know how God blesses us with stuff? And you're so happy in Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. What a blessing. God's so good. You're worshiping, you're thanking God, and you're using all the scriptural terms, while at the same time, your heart is departing from God. That's what the text said. Where now, rather than understanding the reason for which those resources are given, you are now consuming them upon the lust of your flesh, and you're ready to shine. You just want everybody looking at you. Or you're just enjoying the benefits of the blessings that God has given you, rather than saying, Lord, I thank you for this. Now, what do you want me to do with it? Because my job is not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me and to finish my work. Am I thinking correctly right about now? And it's okay for us to enjoy the goods, because that's what he said. I'm going to give you houses. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you that. I'm going to give you these other things. But don't you ever forget who I am. And I'm telling you, that's the problem with this present generation. And see, in our account, I had you to read 2 Chronicles chapter 33. That boy Manasseh forgot God. He forgot that the only reason he became a king is because God in his providence put him in the line of Judah. Because God made his daddy a king. Because God made his daddy's daddy a king. Because God made his daddy's daddy a king. The only reason Manasseh became a king was because in God's sovereign providence, he placed him in the line of kings. And the only reason you and I are a child of the living God is because he placed us in Christ before the world began in order to raise us up as sons and daughters of God. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? Now, when God saves you by his grace and reveals his covenant purposes to you, your job and mine is to ask God to give us the ability to do all that he has called us to do. This is the through factor of point number two. And there are so many verses, saints, that you and I need to read and be sensitive to. Remember when our master told the disciples in Matthew chapter 16, as he was headed to Calvary, and he knew these boys' head were on backwards. Because see, what they thought was when he was headed to Jerusalem, that he was headed to the state house to knock down all of the political authorities and take dominion over Jerusalem and extricate Rome from having control over Israel. They thought that they were getting ready to sit on his right hand and on his left, and some were going to be Secretary of State, others Secretary of Defense, others were going to be this, that, and the other thing. What they did not know was that Christ was going to be crucified. But then he was going to rise again the third day. And then he was going to do an enormous work of which him and his father knew before the world began would occur, and it was outside of the scope and sphere of the 12 disciples' thought process to know this, that they would be 12 men that God would use to turn the world upside down and bring the glorious gospel to every country in the world until the end of time. It was such a gargantuan work that they couldn't even think it through. But remember what our master said? I will build my church, and the what? Gates of hell will not prevail. Now, saints, how does God build his church? Does he build his church by angels? Does he build his church by divine fiat from heaven? Just speak folks into existence? Or does God build his church through his church? Does God bring men and women to a saving knowledge of Christ and thus bring them into the kingdom of God, living stone upon living stone upon living stone upon living stone through other living stones? Does God save sinners through sinners? Does God save families through families? Does God save daughters through sons or through mothers or through fathers? How does he save? He saves just that way, doesn't he? In other words, listen carefully to me, saints. When God saves you, he saves you to use you in order that others might be saved. Get on point with this. Get on point with this. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And I'm here to tell you, just as it was with Israel, it's so with the church today. We are missing the point, by and large, with our 24-hour day, 7 days a week, multiple weeks of years, and often multiple years up to this point. We are failing to understand the through factor. And I want you to understand it. Your life is designed to be used for the glory of God. Which moves us to our next point in our outline, because this is what we were dealing with before. God's objective and his answer. This is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. God's objective and his answer to you and I smiting our adversaries and overcoming our foes. And our foes are not literal human beings. Our foes are things like sin. Our foes are things like lust. Our foes are things like worldliness. Our foes are things like carnality. Our foes are all the things that hinder God's work in our life. Am I making some sense? Those are our enemies. Your enemy is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Okay, now see, let me get to talking to some of them. Do you guys have enemies at all? Do you know who they are? Do you know what hinders you from doing the will of God? Do you know what I'm saying? And so what I'm getting at very clearly is God has structured the relationship between you and I by which we are to be very diligent to deal with our foes, because we've got a job to do. We have got to accomplish God's will in our life by God's grace. So we have to identify those things that are impeding that process. Isn't that true? There is no joy in Christ for you. There is no exuberant joy in Christ for you until you and I are doing the will of God from the heart. And God has told us that when we are doing what he is calling us to do, you and I become, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, a sweet fragrance unto God. Remember that? God causes us to triumph everywhere in Christ and become a sweet savor unto God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Remember what we learned last week? You and I are mobile altars of what? Incense. We are moving altars of incense. Stay with me for a moment now. I want to make sure this comes home. It's one thing for us to learn the word of God and get the word of God in our heart. Remember, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to his word? With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. Now, that's what we call personal devotion for the dynamic of maintaining the continuity of the relationship between me and God. But the overflow of communion with God through the gospel, you know what that overflow is? Incense. Emanating from your life. It's called the fragrance of Christ as a consequence of the fruit of the Spirit manifesting itself in your life. Am I making some sense? When you and I are truly and legitimately walking in the Spirit, you know you are happy when you are walking in the Spirit. Am I telling the truth? You're walking in righteousness, you're walking in peace, and you're walking in what? Joy of the Holy Ghost. Joy. Now, that joy, which is an overflow of peace, which is rooted in God's righteousness, is impossible for people to see. Have you ever met a joyful Christian? You can't miss him. I ain't talking about the Mary Kay Christian. You know the facade of superficiality that puts on a form, talking about how everything all right. I'm talking real, authentic Christians whose joy flows from Jesus Christ and the promises of the gospel, even though my life may be going through great difficulties. I know what it's like to walk with God in the midst of the pit and have the Spirit of God communing with me, filling my soul up to such a degree that I am truly happy in Jesus Christ. Truly happy in Christ. How many of you guys know anything about that? Truly happy in Christ, even in difficult times. And come on now, you know that's a work of God, don't you? Don't you know it's a work of God when you, out of all people, are happy in a bad time? Because, listen, you know that ain't natural to you. You know that prune face, that stone face, that mean face. Don't you look at me. Don't you touch me. Don't you come near me. I'm mad today. You know that face. And see, black people need to fix that because we always look angry. You know that face.
I think I go this way.
These Christians now. Christians. What we are doing when we operate out of that kind of thinking is failing to remember the goodness of God in our life. Failing to remember that Christ is my hope of glory. Failing to remember the communion of the Spirit of God in our life. We are failing at that point to allow the fragrance, the odor of Christ's character to emanate all around us. Because He will. He will enter on the inside of you by His Spirit, stir you up in some particular joy, and flow from you into somebody else's life, and they will be thankful that you are happy today, even though they're not. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, sometimes joy in the Lord is going to get some folks ticked off. That's okay, too. Here you are in a situation now. You happy, but you're in a room of people that are not happy. You're in a test. Because generally, you know, water seeks its own level, and we're not walking in the power of the Spirit of God, we have no strength to overcome the majority. So what a believer will do in the midst of all the unhappy, prune-faced people is he'll put a cap on his joy. Am I telling the truth? Ooh, I better cover this thing up. The last thing you should do is cover that thing up. Because in your joy, you may just very well liberate somebody else. Ooh, she happy? Well, I can be happy too. Happiness is contagious, especially when it's authentic. Happiness is contagious, especially when it's authentic. And we're going to talk about this over the several weeks of our going through the wilderness. God gave Israel 3 major feasts, 7 full-fledged feasts, and God says, you shall rejoice in my feast. Listen to me, children of God. When God gives you all that he has given you, you know what he expects from you? To be happy in the Lord. He expects you to rejoice in his grace, in his goodness, in his mercy for him. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Now, okay, let me go back to the point that's going to be a little bit challenging now, and that's point number 4. Compromise means certain failure. You got that? Compromise means certain failure. Now, this is going to be a little challenging, but I want you to work with this. This is important. Now, if this is not about you who are raising children, because, you know, you're way past the child-rearing age, take this truth and put it in your back pocket and pray for the rest of our young families that are yet raising children in this generation. Did y'all hear what I just said? See, because, like, when you come to church, you can miss the blessing of the message if you ever think that there's nothing about the message that applies to you personally. What that would mean is you are selfish. Because you've got brothers and sisters around you who need you to take in the message, understanding its application is not to them directly, but to their younger downline, for which you're supposed to be praying for them. Here's what you do when you come to church and you're all right, which is not most of the time, but from time to time when you're all right, I feel good today. I'm going to enjoy the preaching because I'm all right with the Lord. But I'm going to make sure that my heart is in a disposition to pray for the other saints so that the word of God can penetrate and do its work. Because if you remember one of the last verses of the 2 Chronicles 33 text, God kept speaking to Manasseh and the children of Israel, but they would not hear. They would not hear. Here's what God says in our text. This is an interesting insight into the nature of God around families. Here's what he says in verse 2 and 3. Are you there? When the Lord God shall deliver his foes before you, you shall smite them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Verse 3. Neither shall you make marriages with them. See that? Your daughter shall not be given unto their sons, nor his daughter shall you take unto your sons. For, watch this, they will turn away your sons from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you. I am here to tell you that God works through his people to accomplish his purpose. You agree with me with that, right? But I'm also here to tell you that God generally and normally, will you hear me? Because of his larger linear perspective and objective, he works through families. And you can know that this is a cardinal and non-negotiable truth, that God works through families. He works through husbands and wives. He works through parents and children who are committed to the glory of God in their home. This is how you can know that what I am saying is truth without a doubt, because the goal of the devil is to tear up the home. This is how you know. See, because the devil has always known what he needs to do to destroy God's people. All he has to do is fragment the home, tear up the home, destroy the home, divide the home, make null and void the gospel in the home, take the kingdom of God away from the home, leave the husband and the wife stuck trying to get out of pits that they got themselves into, leave the children stuck in the pits that they've gotten themselves into. All the devil has to do is destroy the home, and the work of the church is hindered. Am I making some sense? And therefore, it's important for you to get this, ladies and gentlemen, that if our younger families that are working through this diabolical age in which we live, and there is nothing about this present culture that you and I are living in that aids and abets and supports a biblical model of families, nothing. There is nothing in this generation outside of the Word of God, outside of the gospel of God's grace, that's supporting you mothers, supporting you fathers, supporting you families. Everything is targeted to destroy the biblical model of families. Each one of us individually is being targeted. You are being tempted. You are being challenged. And here's what the Word of God says. Compromise will be certain failure for us. I'm getting ready to have a conversation with a guy who does talk radio on KDIA. It's a Christian station, a small Christian station, but a few folks know. He calls me because he understands I do, you know, political and religious talk, and we want to talk about how come the church is not efficacious today in the area of missions. Why the church is not actually reaching people with the gospel today. That's what we're supposed to talk about. And because he's African American, he wants to speak about it, particularly in the context of the African American community. Although this would be true in other ethnic groups too, but more particularly in the African American community. He wants to have a dialogue and a discussion about that. And he asked me, and I said, you sure you want to talk to me about this? You sure you want, now you've heard me now preach and teach. You sure you want me to give you an analysis and deconstruct what's taking place in our culture? where we are and why we are where we are and what the remedy is. You sure you want that? Yeah, Pastor, I want that. Good. Then we're going to need 2 hours to lay out a framework, because the problems are extensive, particularly in the African-American community. Our families are decimated. And the reason why particularly African-American churches cannot reach the young people that's out in the street is because they ain't right themselves. And the people in the street know that they ain't right, because the people in the street used to be in the church until they found out the church is jacked up. How are you going to come to a young man or woman in the street hustling to try to make a dollar out of 15 cent with a gospel you know don't work? You can't reach them. No, listen, if your Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, is not authentic, keep your mouth shut. But I'm by me giving you that imperative, I'm telling you, you're not Christian. By me telling you to keep your mouth shut, I'm telling you, you are not Christian. Because there's nothing more than for you and I to do than to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. But we cannot tell the lost sinner, the lost young man, the lost young woman about Christ when they know our house is all jacked up. See, what I like about young people, having been one long time ago, and I'm so glad I'm not one anymore, because I'm closer to glory, is listen, they will hear you as long as you are telling the truth. But as soon as your mouth goes sideways, they ain't got time for you. And the conscience of the African-American church and many of our churches is ridden with guilt because we have sold the gospel and bought into idolatry. The same idolatry that Manasseh has gotten in is where we are today. Here's what God says. I want you to follow this. I know this hurts a little bit, but we'll get past this in a few minutes. I only got about 30 more minutes, okay? Compromise is certain failure. Compromise is certain failure. God says here, if you make a league with them, if you make a covenant with them, if you do this, look at verse 4, they will turn away your sons from following me, that they may serve other gods. Now, what's going on in our present culture is wholesale idolatry. Do you hear me? And this is how bad it is. This is how bad it is. The wholesale idolatry is so rank today that the young people that's outside of the church actually feel like they're all right with God. Have you ever heard them on the awards shows after they have lived it up in the cesspool of nothing but vileness, in the propagation of slime and abomination, and stand up there with a little trophy? I thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while I'm peddling filth and fornication and adultery and all kinds of idolatrous stuff. Do you understand you are reprobate when you can go and produce XXXXX rated stuff in the name of Jesus? Do you understand how reprobate you are? But do you know where they got it from? The church. And guess where else they got it from? Home. They got it from mama and daddy compromising the gospel. They got it from mama and daddy just not saying what they should be saying. They got it from mama and daddy through what we call tacit approval. You know what tacit approval is? Tacit approval is when you don't say it, but you accept it because you don't have enough strength to draw the lines and say, baby, that's wrong. Tacit approval is an inclination that you have sold out on the true and the living God. Now watch what I'm about to say. I'm making sense. I'm not asking you the question. I'm making sense. And that's the problem with our generation today. And my exhortation to you is this. If you want to see this next generation fail, leave off parents with telling them the truth and being committed to the truth. If you want to see this next generation go straight to hell right along with our government and its diabolical scheme, just keep your mouth shut. Keep acting like the Lord is not good to you. Keep acting like the Lord doesn't have power to save. Keep acting like the word of God is not a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Keep acting like we can't open the Bible and show our children what the book says explicitly about how they ought to behave. Keep acting like God hasn't given us a word, hasn't given us a revelation, haven't given us the gospel. Keep acting like the gospel is not the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, and you will watch the whole world go to hell, including our children. Keep acting like there's no such thing as a real, vital, saving work of God, and we'll watch them go to hell. Are you guys listening to me? Just keep acting like God doesn't save, and you will see them making covenants with this world system, engaging in this world system, having no strength to stand against this world system, compromising biblical truth in this world system because they have never seen the power of God in your life where you stand up and say, these are lines that we have drawn. We don't cross these lines in this house. We don't cross these lines in our house. When folk come with that which is not truth, that's not welcome here. We believe God. We trust God. We are seeking to obey the gospel because it comes with great and precious promises. In fact, listen to me now. Those of you who are parents like I am, you are about to meet God. Mama and daddy with teenagers and young adult children, you're about to meet God. And guess what you and I are going to have to do? Are you ready? We're going to have to give account to God for how we raised his children. Because they're not yours. All the fruit of the womb is the Lord's. Every child coming out of the womb is the Lord's. This is what God taught Israel. He taught Israel all the womb, all the children in the womb are mine. Therefore, you must redeem them also. Do you understand what he was teaching them? Follow me now. I know this hurts. Follow me now. He was teaching them, he was teaching parents that your children are your first and primary objects of evangelism. You guys got me with that? Your children are your first and primary object of evangelism. Now, this present world system tells you, don't you heap your philosophy. Don't you heap your worldview. Don't you heap your doctrine. Don't indoctrinate your children. In fact, when they go to school, what does the school system do? They deconstruct and dismantle all your indoctrination on them. Am I telling the truth? So then your children come home fighting with you over a philosophy in this worldly system that's contrary to the word of God. And you know what God says? Do not give your children over to them. They will turn your sons away. I'm going to make the gospel application here and then go to my next point, which is critical to success. Critical to success, to raising children, to believe God, is in our next point. And you're going to have to get it. You're going to have to get it. But here's what God said. I see that if you give your children over to the diabolical system of this world and tell them that they can buy into the philosophy of this world, me first philosophy, me only philosophy, it's about me. It's time for me to shine. If you give them over to that, and we've talked about this a little bit in our women's theology class, don't you ever tell your children, now I want you to get this now, I know you're getting ready to be mad at me, but I got to tell you, don't you ever tell your children they can do whatever they want to do. Don't you ever tell your children they can do whatever they want to do. First, you will be lying to them, and you will be giving them a beeline to the devil's team. For the goal of the devil is to do whatever he wants to do. Are you hearing me? So that, Pastor, help me. I'm glad you asked that. Here's what you tell your children. Son, daughter, you can do whatever God has called you to do, and nobody can stop you. Did you get that? You can only do what God has called you to do, and nothing more and nothing less. Son or daughter, you were called by God. Son or daughter, you have a purpose of God. Son or daughter, you need to come to God so that God can reveal his glory to you, so that God can use you for his glory before you have to meet your God. This is what you're supposed to be telling your sons and your daughters. Am I making some sense? Which brings me to my next point. Why is it that we are experiencing Hosea chapter 4, verse 6? Am I boring you? Why are we experiencing Hosea 4, 6? Y'all know what it says? My people perish for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4, 6. They are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Y'all got that? I live presently in the most illiterate Christian age that there has ever been on planet Earth. Leave that verse up there. I live presently in the most illiterate and unbiblical Christian age that there has ever been in the whole church age. I presently live in a church age where most Christians don't know their Bible. I live in a church age where most professing Christians do not have the word of God wherewithal fitted in their lips. I live in a present Christian age where the word of God is not so abundant in their hearts that it comes out of their mouth freely. I live in a Christian age where men and women are far from the Bible. Am I telling the truth? I live in a Christian age, therefore, where men and women don't have on the full armor of God. I live in a Christian age where we are not standing over against the wiles of the devil. I live in a present Christian age where most Christians are retreating to safe places because they don't even know how to fight this battle. That's the Christian age that I presently live in. I live in an age where most Christians are so apathetic and cold to God that they don't open their Bibles till Sunday. That's the age I live in. I live in an age where zealous Christians who want to have a real, deep, profound communion with other Christians have a hard time finding serious believers. I live in a present age where men and women are so comfortable in their carnal agendas. And you can say, I'm a believer. But they can't even find John 3:16, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, or Genesis 1, verse 2. Now, where's Genesis at in the Bible? That's the age I live in. I live in a very illiterate age. I live in an age of hypocrisy, falsehood. I live in an age where we have a form of godliness, but we are denying the power thereof. Can I get a witness? That's the age I live in. And you and I are struggling with that issue too. See, I'm talking about lots of you. I'm just telling you the truth. You're not serious about God. You are in trouble. You are in trouble. And we need to understand that when we are in this apathetic, low ebb state spiritually, we have to call upon God. Now, why is it that Israel gave their children over to Moloch and these false gods when God warned them even before getting into the land? Why is it that they gave them over? Here's the reason why. When God called Israel out of Egypt and brought them to himself, here's my next point, and I may finish with this one here, and we'll end up doing a part three. When he brought them out of darkness, you know what they failed to do? They failed to realize the privilege and responsibility of being God's elect. The reason why Israel gave themselves over to all of the pagan philosophies and carnal pleasures in the land of Canaan is because they failed to realize that they were special before God. Are you guys hearing me? I'm going to show you right now. Verse 7 in your text says this. Let me start at verse 6. Here it is. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has what? Chosen you to be what? A special people to whom? Himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Do you see that? Point number 5 in our outline. I'm sanctified. I'm chosen. And I'm what? Special. Now, don't take it in the sense that this secular world, yeah, you special, you're a little nutty, but I ain't talking about that. I'm talking special in the redemptive sense. I'm talking special in the purpose of God. Now, I want you to follow this. Now, watch this. Please hear me. The reason why the people of God today, as then, have failed to accomplish the goals that God called them to do is because they did not honor what it means to be God's elect. Are you hearing me? Election of God makes you peculiar, specific. It makes you special. It makes you rare. The electing love of God in Christ makes you, chosen sinner, to be something distinguishably different than the people of the world. When God chose you out, He made you special for Him. He did not make you common so that you were like everybody else. When God called you, He called you. When God opened your ears, He opened your ears. When God changed your heart, He changed your heart. When God elected you, He selected you out of all the other people in the world. Are you hearing me? There are millions and billions of people who will never hear the gospel. They will never hear the voice of God. They will never see the glory of God. They will never come to know the power of God. God chose you, and He chose you to be a special people unto Himself. Will you hear me now? He chose you. He called you out. God separated you. He separated you so you could be a separated people, a distinct people, a different people, a special people. Let the world despise election all they want to. Your job is to delight in the God who called you, the God who chose you, the God who set you apart, the God who qualified you to be a special people. Will you hear this? Are you ready? Above all the people in the world. Above all the people in the world. Above all the people in the world. Above everybody else. He made you different. He made you different in Christ. He made you different by the grace of God. He gave you different eyes. He gave you different ears. He gave you a different affection. He gave you a different calling. He gave you a different purpose. He gave you a different plan. He gave you a different scheme. He gave you a different agenda. He gave you a different trajectory. He gave you a different goal. He gave you a different law. Different. Are y'all hearing me? Different. The people of God are not the same as the unregenerate, the lost sinner, the man or the woman that's outside of God's covenant. The people of God are not the same. And you know what's interesting about the text? You can get mad at me, but the text is calling you to listen to God's own heart about what He's did in bringing you out. He said, now watch this now. He said, the reason why I want you to raise your children right is because you're special to Me. And that specialness is promised to be transferred to your children if you teach them the gospel. Parents who know what I'm talking about, am I telling the truth? Isn't the word of God clear? And the gospel is unto you and unto your children's children, and all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall what? Call. Now stay with me now. But that promise fails utterly where we stop understanding the uniqueness of the electing love and grace of God in our life. Once you and I make God's call in our life common, once you make the gospel common, once you make the love of God common, once you make election common, once you make the purpose of God in your life common, the efficacy of it is lost as well. Common. Common. What do you mean, preacher? Well, in this present religious age, I can get a witness from a few people who have been here for a while. In this present religious age, we have, listen to me now, a generation in the evangelical church that makes the great mistake in suggesting that there is no distinguishing factors of importance between the saved and the unsaved, the elect and the non-elect. They make out as if the non-elect, the rebel, the unbeliever, is already in, a partaker of, the efficacy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They make out as if the non-elect have already come to be beneficiaries of God's love and grace, and are specially loved, so as to have secured to their souls eternal glory. They act as if God is no longer angry with the wicked. Religious folk talk like God has no repulsion, no hatred for sin, that God's wrath is not abiding upon the ungodly at the present time. Religious folk will tell everybody, God loves everybody equally the same, so that the unbeliever, the unsaved, the man or the woman that's living like hell can do what I told you earlier. Stand up in an award ceremony and talk about how Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. But I'm here to tell you that is a horrible atrocity committed not against that person, but the glory of God. Are you hearing me? It's a horrible atrocity to tell men and women that they are loved by God while they are still under the wrath of God. It's a horrible atrocity for you to tell men and women that God's love is unconditional and that it's yours freely to have no matter what you are doing. And I know many of you use that term, unconditional love. Listen, that's a ploy of psychology. I want you to get that now. That's a ploy of psychology. Because people feel, you know, it strikes at your low self-esteem if you tell men and women, watch this, you're a sinner. God's wrath is on you. Do you, ladies, gentlemen, do you know you're headed to hell? See, as soon as you start talking like that, you hurt their feelings. So don't use that terminology anymore. Because God is not special. And His love is not special. And His grace is not special. And His power to save is not special. It's all common. You can have it if you want it. And in fact, it's yours even if you don't. Which is a lie from hell. First, let me just tie this knot. For the people at Grace search high and low, both through the scriptures and in the annals of logic, to find a doctrine that says God's love is unconditional. Are you hearing me? Look high and low and answer the question, what do I mean by unconditional love? See, because what you're actually saying about God's unconditional love is this, is that God's love is lawless. That God's love is not holy. That God's love is not particular. That it's not specific. That it's not purposeful. That it's not dynamic. God's love is just some bland thing out there. Everybody can have it if you want it or not. I heard the new Pope. You know what he said? Hindus and Buddhists and Christians, pagans, atheists, all going to heaven. You know what he's teaching? The unconditional love of God. Did you get that? That's called unconditional love. He's in there all going to heaven. You know, all you have to do is just do good. It doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. That's what he said. See, that's the logic of the statement. If I was an atheist, thinking atheist, and you tell me God loves me unconditionally, and I say, okay, good, then I ain't got to do nothing. Stay with me for a few more minutes. See, this is what we mean by God calling Israel to understand the uniqueness of their election. Are you with me? If you don't feel like you are special to God, watch this now. You're not going to view God special to yourself. If you're not special to God, then God's not special to you, and God's not special to anybody. You can just pawn God off on anybody. Pawn him on off. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? The children of Israel sold their families into pagan secular idolatry because they did not see that the God of glory was holy, that he was separate, that he was distinguished from all the idol gods, and that he was a God who had chosen them to himself. Remember the three covenant models? King, servant, husband, wife, father, son. Those are all distinguishing models. They separate categories. Listen to it again. Follow this through. I'll stop at this point. When God said in verses 6, 7, and 8, the Lord, verse 6, for the Lord For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be special unto him. Above and apart from and different from all the other people upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor what? Do you understand, therefore, that the love of God is experientially described in the context of his electing you? The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor what? Choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all. But because the Lord what? Loved you. And because he would what? Keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You understand what Moses is doing by the Spirit of God? By the Spirit of God, he has defined God's love in terms of its electing grace and in its power to redeem you. Are y'all following me so far? Watch this. The Lord loved you and therefore what? Chose you. The Lord loved you and chose you and therefore he redeemed you. The Lord loved you, he chose you, and he redeemed you to bring you to himself. Now I submit to you that when we declare God's love, we must also declare God's power to save through that very love that we share with men and women. The love of God is itself the basis and motive for the exercise of the power of God to save men and women. I would submit to you that you did not know the love of God until he came in grace and power and saved you. Am I telling the truth? Somebody might have told you God loved you, but you didn't experience it. You didn't feel its power. Watch this now. When you were in the Egypt of your sin, being weighed down by the vices of the lust of the flesh, walking in the darkness of your depraved mind, hating truth, in opposition to God's glory, you didn't sense God's love. It was a delusion if you thought you had God's love. Am I telling the truth? Until that love, by God's power, started bringing you out of your sins. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, I want you to get this now because I'm going to make the personal application of the gospel and I'm going to tie it once again back into your call to raise your children right. The love of God drew you out because the love of God is summed up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is God's love to sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Whosoever what? Stop. That sounds like a condition to me. Can I keep going? So the love of God is not this fickle, gooey sentimentality that goes on in this Western culture that's ignorant of the principle of love. Love always works. Love never just talks. Love doesn't hang around saying, oh, I just wish you would come to me. I got so much love to give you if you would just come get my love. That's not love. That might be hopeful thinking, but it's not love. Love acts. And love draws from its own resources to apply to the object of its love. Am I making some sense? Stay with me now. And when God loves a sinner, can I share something with you? He's going to save that sinner, having chosen that sinner in Christ. And he's going to apply all of the resources of his divine nature, his attributes, his will and volition, his power to save that sinner. Because love acts. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Watch this now. That whosoever believeth on him should not what? Now, if you go around telling people God loves you unconditionally, you have just demolished John 3:16. You have demolished it. For if there is one condition necessary to experience the love of God, if there's one, One, if there's one condition to experience the love of God. Are y'all with me so far? If there's one condition, here you are. You tell a person, there's a bank on Mission that has billions of dollars in it for you. And it's yours unconditionally. The only thing you have to do. See, that logic fails, doesn't it? Does the logic fail? And you and I know that there will be multitudes of people in hell, right? They'll be in hell, won't they? Because they did what? Rejected the gospel. Rejected the message of redemption. Turned their backs on the glory of God. Said, we do not want this man to rule over. They never bowed the knee to Christ. Men and women who were special to God and God special to them, they told them about this special God and this special salvation and this special grace and this goodness of God because they knew God was special and they knew God saved people specifically. Some people will believe, others won't. But it's all conditioned. Am I making some sense? It's conditioned. It's conditioned on the principle of faith. You got that? For without faith, it's impossible what? To believe God, to please God, to serve God, to have the benefits of God. Can I ask you a question? Where does faith come from? It's a gift of God. Am I telling the truth? Can I share something with you then? Just in case you don't know, there won't be one person in heaven that didn't get there because of the special love of God. It will be the special love of God that will have chosen them in Christ. It will have been the special love of God that will hunted them down, have hunted them down in time. It will have been the special love of God to speak peace to their soul through the power of the gospel. It will have been the special love of God to plant faith in their heart. For faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you understand that when you are actually saved, it's because of the special love of God? And when you are saved by the special love of God, you know what you're supposed to do? Are you ready? Make God special. Make him special. Don't make your God common. Don't make him unclean. Don't leave him out there like some uncovenanted whore. Are you hearing me? You and I are to make God special. I'm going to end it here. You know the word there in your text called special? Again, you know, we got some children in our family. We call them special, right? But to tell the truth, compared to the impeccable nature of God, we all special like that. Here's what the word means. The word special means to be taken as a peculiar treasure and shut up for the person whose eyes is on you alone. Stay with me. The Lord hath chosen you to be special. He has taken you and shut you up to himself. The Hebrew word means to take and to hide, to secure, because the value of that thing is so tremendous that you don't want anyone else to have it. Are you with me? Remember what our master said in Matthew chapter 13? A certain man found a treasure. And for joy, he went and sold all that he had and purchased that treasure. And you know what he did with that treasure? He hid that treasure. Are you hearing me? He hid that treasure. In his eyes, that treasure was of inestimable worth. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Now watch this now. That term, you are a special treasure unto the Lord, makes its way all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, all of God's elect are a peculiar people unto the Lord. Special. So special that he has hid you in Christ. Hid you in Christ. This is how valuable you are to him. I want you to get this now. God has hid you in Christ, and he has hid you for a certain day when he's going to bring you up out and show you to the world. And what you are, you do not know yet. But you can know this, that what you are in Christ. who is the splendor and the glory and the effulgence of God. He is the epitome of God's glory. And we are in Him. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? This is what makes us rare. It makes us special. It makes us God's treasure. And listen to me. The reason for which He would tell us that we are rare and special to Him is that we in turn would make God rare and special to us. Peter put it this way, sanctify the Lord your God in your heart. Let Him be your fear, your worship, your love, your dread. Set God apart like He set you apart. Don't let nothing make God common. No doctrine, no practice, no worldly philosophy, no cultural trends. Don't you become uncommon. Don't you become unclean just to get along with the masses. Accept your election. Accept the fact that God chose you. Enjoy the fact that you are special in the eyes of God. And get closer to your God. Allow the gospel to impact your life so you can open your mouth and talk about a special God with a special gospel and a special salvation for a special people. Now watch this, I'm done here. And then when people ask you, well, what's that all about? Simply say, are you special? Because if you're special, then you can get in on this special gospel. But if you're not special, I'm not talking to you. Because I'm talking to God's elect. I'm talking to those that are special to God. I'm talking to sinners who know they need God. I'm talking to men and women who are willing to get on God's agenda, His bandwagon, His goal, and listen, be proud of the glory of God in Christ. I'm talking about men and women who understand the exclusivity. Got it? Exclusivity. Our God is in the heavens, and He's doing whatever He wants to do. And all the other gods in the world are idol gods. They have no power. They have no knowledge. They cannot save. They cannot deliver. They cannot grant you what our God has granted you. We ought not to fear. We should not be capitulating. We should not make our God equal to their God. The God of the true church of Jesus Christ ought to be special. Ought to be special. And therefore, you and I are to live according to the gospel. All you have is eternity to find out all of the riches and the blessings that are in Christ. Between now and then, your job is to be devoted to the God that loved you and gave Himself for you. And you are to be as jealous for God as God is for you. And don't care about people getting mad. Are you hearing me? I don't care about you getting mad, because the message I have is for the sheep anyway. My sheep hear my voice and they will follow me, Jesus said. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And listen, if we don't get back to this exclusivity, we're done, because we have no message. Listen, the world have been doing this thing. It's enjoying itself. All right, I'm done.